Wow. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it a really, really neat thing? As we're singing that song, I'm just thinking, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We can never, ever get enough of our great, awesome, loving Savior. Well, here we are, the week after Christmas. Well, a few days after Christmas. The first Sunday after Christmas. We're at that strange spot between Christmas Day and New Year's Day where it almost feels like some wind have kind of got knocked out of you. Anyone else ever feel that? Maybe not this year, but oftentimes there's years where the excitement and the hubbub and all that that comes along with Christmas, it hits, and then you're just kind of sitting there and you're thinking, okay, what's next, right? Oftentimes kids and students are on break and teachers are on break and maybe there's a little bit of a lull. Maybe you have a little vacation time and you're just sitting around and you see the presents that are unwrapped and the tree that's still up. And if you're a fake tree guy like me, then it's no big deal. But if you're a real tree person, then you got to keep watering it or else those little needles fall everywhere, right? And it just seems like you can just take a breath, but in a lot of ways, it might be a little bit of a letdown, right? There's this big mountaintop experience of Christmas Day, and now what? We've been talking for a couple weeks about Emmanuel, God with us. And that's exciting news. That's the best news ever. And as we think about God with us, if we think about Jesus when he came, and here in a manger as a baby, then the next thing we need to talk about is, well, what's next? Because we're about to enter into a new year. We're about to enter into a new season of life. Whether or not it feels any different, that doesn't matter. The fact is the calendar is changing, and we're going from 2020 to 2021. Amen, right? Okay, all right. You guys are still with me on this one, right? Or we're just so shell-shocked and we don't know. The time is changing. New things are coming. But let's not forget that, and you see it on the screen, God is still with us. As I'm thinking about Jesus, as we're singing that song and his great name, and I'm just reflecting on the time spent in worship with him, I just got to say, I love my church. I really do. There's this deep and growing love for my church that is just each and every week, each and every time I see people, I'm just praising the Lord and thanking God for bringing me here to this body of believers. And as I'm thinking about the church, I'm thinking about Acts chapter 2. So that's when the church was established, Acts chapter 2. And Jesus, he tells the disciples many times throughout the Gospels, he says, the Holy Spirit will come, and when he comes upon you, great things will happen. And as we read in Acts chapter 2, we read the disciples, they're there, they're waiting in great anticipation for something to happen. The Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit indwells these believers, these disciples, and the church begins. And it doesn't just stop with those 12 or those that were in the upper room. No. That very day, there were thousands added to their number. Wouldn't that be great? Every time we had a service, thousands of people were introduced into the family of God. That's sweet. Let's pray for that, okay? That's, you know, we may be saying, oh, that's a really lofty goal. That's really hard to attain. Nothing is impossible with our God. So there's no limits, there's no ceiling to what our God can do. So yeah, let's pray for that. Lord, bring the harvest and prepare our hearts for that harvest. That's what Jesus had been doing his entire time with the disciples, preparing their hearts, getting them ready for this incredible event happening in Acts chapter 2, the establishing of Jesus' church. Thousands are added. But today we're going to walk back just a little bit. We start in Acts chapter 2, but we're going to walk back to Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to look into the Gospels a little bit, and we're going to understand and recognize and realize that God is still with us. Because I don't want us to get let down. I don't want us to get past Christmas and just kind of take a break and say, okay, well, I'm good till Easter, or I don't need to really think about anything else until, you know, a little bit later down the road. No. God is still with us. He's still active in our hearts and in our lives, and we still have work to be done. So if you open up your Bibles to me, Acts chapter 1, we're going to see this really incredible event. Verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, Jesus and the disciples, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" And this is pretty consistent with the disciples. Every time that Jesus is trying to do and say and talk about something spiritual, the disciples, they bring it back to the physical. Jesus says, "I'm going to establish my kingdom." And the disciples are like, "Okay, let's sharpen our swords and let's go take on the Romans." Jesus says, "I'm going to do some great things." They're like, "Okay, we're waiting." Every time that Jesus is talking about something spiritual, the disciples still just focus on what they can see. And we often might look at the disciples and look down on them and say, "Oh, those silly disciples, but come on, aren't we the same?" Every time that God is doing something in our lives, every time there's something bigger and better and spiritual at stake, aren't we just so prone to focus on what's right in front of us? Lord, open our eyes, right? So the disciples are asking him about the kingdom. And verse 7, he says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what Jesus just talks about in Acts chapter 1 is what we just reference happening in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, them literally being Jesus' witnesses, talking about that good news message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. People coming to know Jesus, put their faith and trust in Jesus, the church expanding, not just there in Jerusalem, but literally to the ends of the earth. That is great news, and you and I, we are beneficiaries of that. Think about the family heritage, the lineage, spiritually speaking, that you and I will have. If we have put our trust in Jesus, then we put our trust in Jesus because someone told us about Jesus, right? And the reason why that person that told us about Jesus, the reason why they believed in Jesus was because someone else told them. You see where I'm going with this? And it goes on and, on and on and on. And then we get all the way back to Acts chapter 2, that awesome day in Jerusalem where the church is established, and you and I are a part of that spiritual family tree. That's pretty neat, isn't it? And so as we're reading what Jesus says to the disciples, he tells them of this great thing that's coming. And then in verse 9, it says this, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven?'" It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Jesus was just taken up to heaven, and somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, why are you looking at the sky?" Did anybody else see that? Jesus is up. What? Like, that would be my reaction. Angels come up to me and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" And I would say, "Well, Jesus, he was right here, and then now he's up there, and I don't know what to do." So not only are they flabbergasted physically, but they're also kind of flabbergasted spiritually, because Jesus, who had been with them for 3.5 years, their teacher, their mentor, their rabbi, their Lord, their master, he is now gone into heaven, and these disciples are just left there, and they say, "Well, what's next? What's next?" And Jesus already told them what's next. It's happening next chapter. The Holy Spirit's going to come. But check this out, what these angels says. They say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And all the church said, amen, right? We can sometimes get caught up in how it's going to happen. We can sometimes get caught up in when it's going to happen. But the point is that Jesus is coming back. Okay, that's like a woohoo amen moment, right? Like, let's get past the theology, let's get past the doctrine, let's get past all that other stuff that Christians fight and bicker about. We can all agree that Jesus is coming back for his church, right? And that's a good thing, because that gives us hope right now. It means that the life that we're living right now is not meaningless. It means that the things that we're doing on a day-to-day basis, they really do matter. I remember when I was a kid, and my parents, they would try to instruct me and rebuke me and encourage me to do the right thing. And one of the things that they would often say is, You don't want to be caught doing the wrong thing when Jesus comes back, do you? That works on a kid. It works, but at the same time, you know, I would start to rationalize and be like, well, if he sees me stealing a cookie from the cookie jar and he comes back, I can just be like, hey, you want some? We'll split this, right? It's okay. But think about that. Jesus is coming back. And if Jesus is coming back, how are you living your life today? If Jesus is coming back for you, how do you want to be caught? How do you want to be seen when he comes and scoops you up? That really affects how we live our days, doesn't it? It says, I'm not going to do something dishonorable. I'm not going to do something that's sinful. I'm not going to do something that is completely spitting in the face of him hanging on the cross. No, no. I want to honor him. I want to worship him. I want my actions to please him on a day in, day out basis. So that's good. Because God is still with us because Jesus is coming back. But Jesus, he gives even more comfort than that. Let's go to John chapter 14. Jesus, as I said, his whole time with his disciples, his whole time throughout the Gospels, he's telling time and time again that he's telling them and talking to them about his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. He gives them all these warnings, and so they shouldn't be flabbergasted. They shouldn't be surprised. They shouldn't be, you know, caught off guard when it happens, but they still are because they're humans, and you and I, no matter how much warning we have, we still end up, you know, getting surprised by thing. Cop pulls you over. Do you know what speed you were going? Oh, 55? Well, it says 25. It does? You know, we act as though we don't know things, but we really do. And these disciples, they knew things, and Jesus was telling them time and time again. And he says this in John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And there's more that we're going to read, and we need to read for the context, but let's just stop there just for a second. If we say we love Jesus, is it really true? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So then that means that the reverse is true. If we do not keep his commandments, then we do not truly love him. That statement, that verse is actually really, really convicting, isn't it? You think about the way that you've lived this last week, the way you've lived this last year. You think about the things that you plan on doing tomorrow and the rest of the day, and we really need to stop and think and say, Lord, am I really showing you that I love you? Am I truly obeying your commandments? I want to love you. Isn't that the inner battle that we all have? We want to love God. We want to live for him, but we also really, really, really love ourselves, don't we? And oftentimes that love that we have for ourselves supersedes the love that we have for our Savior. And we don't follow his commands. We don't do what he has called us to do because we're so wrapped up in ourselves. It's a pretty convicting verse. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's an important word right there. In the Greek, it's parakletos or paraclete, and it really means helper, comforter, counselor. And what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit, but when we think of that word helper, oftentimes there's a video on YouTube. Some of you have seen it. I'll just tell you what it's about, and you can imagine it, and you'll laugh. Okay, it's a mom or a grandma, and she's trying to make cookies, and she has like a three-year-old helping her. I don't need to say any more, do I? Like, you know, that's fun, right? And so oftentimes when we hear the word helper, that's what we think of. We think about a little kid that's, you're my little helper, and they're actually doing more harm than good. But when we read this word helper or comforter or counselor, and Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, that Greek word paraclete, it means so much more than just simply a little kid helping. No, the Holy Spirit is much bigger, much better than that. The Holy Spirit, he truly is our great comforter. He truly is the one that is guiding us into righteousness. You think about the times that you are tempted to do wrong and you feel a prick. You're like, oh, I just shouldn't do that. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. And he's working in your life. Think about that time where you've done wrong and you feel that we oftentimes call it guilt, But it's not guilt, it's conviction. The Holy Spirit, he does this great thing in our lives. He brings conviction into us. He makes us feel that conviction, and that conviction is different from condemnation. Condemnation is something that tells us you did wrong, and there's no way to fix it. You did wrong, you're bad, you're horrible, nothing you can do is right. That's condemnation. That comes from the enemy. But conviction, that's from the Holy Spirit. The conviction that we hear and feel from the Holy Spirit is much better than that, because it tells us you did wrong, but there is a way out. You did wrong, and now you need to turn from your ways. You need to turn and repent from that sin, and you need to live in right relationship with God. Conviction is actually for our benefit. So you ever do something wrong and you have that feeling, you're like, I just don't like that. Good. You shouldn't like it. It shouldn't feel comfortable. But the reason why is because he is leading you back into better and right relationship with God. So he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is this incredible third person of the Trinity, the triune God. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, the Holy Spirit, he gets referred to as an it. He's not an it, he's a he. He is a person. And that is very clear in the Bible of who and what he is and what he does for us. He convicts us of sin. He leads us into righteousness, and he seals us for the day of redemption in Christ Jesus. When Jesus says right here, he says, and he will dwell with you and dwell in you, that is a great promise for every single believer who has put their trust in Jesus. If we put our trust in Jesus, you know what happens? The moment that we trust Jesus for our salvation, boom, the Holy Spirit makes his home in us. That's cool. He dwells in us. He dwells with us. And so as we read that word, Emmanuel, thinking about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, we can apply that also to the Holy Spirit, knowing that God is still with us. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we still have God with us. And in fact, it's not just a person that we can see, it's a person that is living and dwelling inside of us. That is cool news. That's good news. That is great news, because that means that we can now live our lives in a way that pleases God. We can now live our lives in a way that matters. We can now live our lives in a way that honors our good and awesome Savior. Jesus continues and says this in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. We're not fatherless. We're not kids that are just running around with our heads cut off. No, he's not leaving us as orphans. I will come to you, and yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. That's a great truth, isn't it? Jesus is alive today, and that means that you and I, we can have life as well. Let's go to verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Go to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Isn't that great? So if you're reading the Bible, anybody read the Bible and you read something and you're just like, ah, that's just really hard to understand. Anybody? No, I'm just alone in that, right? You read the Bible and you just say, oh, that's really hard to understand. Well, here's another great work of the Holy Spirit. As we read the Bible, as we have that conversation with God, as we truly dive into his word, the Holy Spirit, he begins to open up our eyes. He begins to make God's word more and more clear to us. David, in the Psalms, he writes, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's the point, that we read the Bible, so that we can get to know God, so that we don't sin against him, so that we can enjoy that great relationship with him. But Jesus, as he's laying everything out here, he's reminding the disciples that even though he's about to go away, even though he's about to die on the cross, and then he's going to lay in the grave, and then he's going to come alive up out of the grave, he's literally going to tell his heart to start beating again. That's pretty sweet, isn't it? And then he's going to hang out with them for about 40 days or so, and then he's going to go up into heaven, and he's saying, hey, even though I'm going to go up into heaven, even though I'm going to leave you, I'm not going to be physically present here on this earth any longer, you will still not be alone. And that's exciting news for the disciples, and that's really exciting news for you and I today as 21st century believers. As we're exiting a really weird year and walking into an unknown year, isn't that really good news for us? To know that we are not alone? To know that Emmanuel, God, is still with us? That's comforting to me. That's incredibly comforting as I recognize and understand and rest in the fact that I can have joy, that I can have peace, that I can walk into any future knowing that God is still with me. I love that. I hope you love that as well. I hope that really rests in you. And as we think about that, as we think about the Holy Spirit, we're thinking about what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of sin. He leads us into righteousness. He also gives us great boldness in sharing that good news message. In Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read it again because it's really exciting. I feel like I've already read this multiple times, even in my short time here, but it's a really exciting thing. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who's talking here? God himself. So it's not just somebody that's standing up with a mic and you're thinking, who gave him a mic? No, this is Jesus, this is God, and he starts off and he says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a big deal. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the part that we often talk about. That's the part that we've already talked about in our short time together. That's the Great Commission. That's the reminder that you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, we have work to do. But this last part is really important too. He says this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As we're exiting this year, as we're entering into an unknown, oftentimes fear, anxiety, frustration, wondering what's next, all those things can creep in. But as believers, we are citizens of heaven. As believers, we have so much more going on for us than what we can see here in this world. It is so much bigger, so much better. What is happening in us is so much greater than what's happening in the world. And as we enter into an unknown year, we need to know that God is still with us. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always. There's two things right there. Thinking back to when I was a kid, my hand in the candy, in the cookie jar. Knowing that my parents were with me, that was comforting, wasn't it? It's really comforting. I bump my head, mom's there to give me an ice pack. I cut my arm, dad's there to rub some dirt on it for me, right? It's comforting to know that our parents are there. But it's also a little scary, right? Means we got to be on our good behavior. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us, knowing that Jesus is with us always, knowing that God is still with us, should give us that little bit of tension, that comfort, that rest, that peace, that enjoying the fact that I can still be present with God, and then that appropriate respect, and I'm even going to say it, appropriate fear that we need to have for the Lord. That appropriate fear that we need to have and say, God, today, as I wake up, thank you for the breath that you gave me. Thank you for waking me up this morning. God, give me the ability to live for you today. Help me to avoid temptation. Help me to not just survive the day, but help me to thrive in this day. Help me to live in a way that pleases you. Help me to live in a way that it is so evident by the way I live my life that I am worshiping you. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us if we have trusted in Jesus. God is still with us. There's nothing that we can't handle, isn't it? There's nothing that this next year can throw at us that should shake us. There's nothing that whatever 2020, I mean, let's pray that 2021 is not the sequel. But even if there is, even if it is, let's be the kind of church that shines brightly. Even if 2021 is worse than 2020, let's allow God to work in our lives in such a way that people look at us and say, well, why aren't they affected? Let's have people look at us and say, well, why do they have peace? Why do they have joy? Why are they just so oozing with just uncontrollable rest and peace and joy? All those things I don't understand. Let's make them wonder that. Let's make them see Jesus by the way that we live our lives. Let's remind them that God is still with us. Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we thank you for this time that we've had. God, we thank you so much that we have Jesus. We have salvation in his name. Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. And Lord, we are so grateful that you have not left us as orphans. We're so grateful that you are still with us. We're so grateful that no matter what comes, no matter what tomorrow brings, we can still have rest and joy and peace in you. And Lord, I pray that you give us the boldness to share that good news message. I pray that you give us that ability to speak words that on our own we wouldn't want to speak. Lord, give us that ability to live for you today and tomorrow and the next day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.